Our scripture reading this morning comes from Jonah, and we'll be reading some selected passages, the first three verses of chapter 1, the first five verses of chapter 3, and the first four verses of chapter 4. And so, in this book, we find these words. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city, and a visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And chapter 4. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry?
We've been talking in recent weeks about following God's will. And I don't know if you've thought about it this way or not, but every time that we do decide to follow God's will, part of what that means is that we're also making a decision not to do something else. And if we're honest with ourselves, I think that that can be hard some of the time. Following Jesus might mean that we have to leave behind certain kinds of security that we value, or it might mean leaving behind other opportunities that really are pretty attractive to us. Or it might mean walking into situations that we're not really always that sure we want to walk into. And so this morning, as a lead into our message, I wanted to share a little song with you that's called The Things We Leave Behind.
There sits Simon, so foolishly wise. Proudly he's tending his nets. Jesus calls and the boats drift away, and all that he owns he forgets. But more than the nets he abandoned that day, he found that his pride was soon drifting away, and it's hard to imagine the freedom we find from the things we leave behind. Matthew was mindful of taking the tax and pressing the people to pay. Hearing the call, he responded in faith and followed the light and the way. And leaving the people so puzzled, he found the greed in his heart was no longer around. And it's hard to imagine the freedom we find from the things we leave behind. Every heart needs to be set free from possessions that hold it so tight. 'Cause freedom's not found in the things that we own. It's the power to do what is right. With Jesus our only possession, giving becomes our delight. And we can't imagine the freedom we find from the things we leave behind. We show a love for the world in our lives by worshiping goods we possess. But Jesus says, lay all your treasures aside and love God above all the rest. 'Cause when we say no to the things of the world, we open our hearts to the love of the Lord, and it's hard to imagine the freedom we find from the things we leave behind. 'Cause when we say no to the things of the world, we open our hearts to the love of the Lord, and it's hard to imagine the freedom we find from the things we leave behind. Oh, it's hard to imagine the freedom we find from the things we leave behind.
For better or for worse, we are almost at the end of our current sermon series, All the Places to Go, Following Jesus in the Adventure of Kingdom Living. And if you've been around in recent weeks, then you probably know that we've been talking about God's will by talking about doors and all the ways that God reveals them and opens them and makes us the kind of people who can follow Jesus through them. But have you ever found yourself standing at one of those doors and for whatever reason being either unable or unwilling to go through it? I don't know about you, but I can think of at least two significant doors that God put in front of me and that I chose not to take. The first opened up just as I was getting ready to graduate from college, and I was all set to get my degree and go on to seminary, but then my voice teacher told me that what I really needed to do was to go to New York and study music and maybe end up singing opera or something like that. And in a similar way, a second door opened just as I was getting ready to graduate from seminary. I felt pretty confident that I was going to get a job in campus ministry back in my home state of Virginia. But then one of my professors suggested that what I really ought to do is go on and get a doctorate and maybe go into teaching or something like that. And as I say, I walked away from both of those doors, and I'd like to be able to tell you that I did so because I had perfect clarity that neither one was God's will for my life. However, while my idea of God's will definitely entered into it, the truth was a bit more complicated than that. The truth was that it had to do with my comfort zone and my reluctance to step out of it. It had to do with uncertainty about where those doors would lead, and maybe most of all, it had to do with fear that if I went through those doors, I might find failure on the other side. Of course, those were just a couple of fairly big doors. It had to do with fairly significant life decisions. I can't even count the number of smaller doors that opened onto opportunities to build relationships or to confront challenges or to serve others. And on top of that, who can say how many other doors God opened that I never even saw? I mention all that because Pastor John Ortberg, whose writings have inspired this little series that we're doing, makes this observation. God is the God of open doors, boundless opportunities to contribute to humanity in ways both large and small and to make our lives count for eternity. Who could not want that, he asks. Well, I could not want that, he replies. I long for open doors, yet I resist going through them. Now, it turns out that there's actually a name for this tendency that we sometimes have to walk away from doors. It was coined by Abraham Maslow, that same psychologist who developed Maslow's hierarchy of needs that some of you might have heard about back in school. And he called this the Jonah complex. We're generally afraid, he wrote, to become that which we glimpse in our most perfect moments. We enjoy and even thrill to the possibilities that we see in ourselves, And yet we simultaneously shiver with weakness, awe, and fear before those same possibilities. The Jonah complex gives a name to our efforts to get away from growth or to avoid the call of God. And naturally, the best place to learn about the Jonah complex is from the story of Jonah that we heard in our scripture lesson this morning. That story begins with a fairly dramatic open door. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." Now, just to give you a little bit of context, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, an empire that conquered the northern kingdom of Israel and that almost captured the capital city of Jerusalem. And as it turns out, the Assyrians had quite a reputation for violence and cruelty. And as a result, they became a symbol of everything that was opposed to God and his people, which means that when God told Jonah to go and preach in Nineveh, it would have almost been the same as God telling one of us to take an evangelistic mission trip to the heart of ISIS country. Not exactly a very comfortable assignment. And yet, Jonah is a prophet, and so we kind of expect that he's going to do what God asks. And that's why it comes as such a shock when Jonah does exactly the opposite thing. But Jonah ran away from the Lord, the Bible says, and headed for Tarshish, a city that was located in modern-day Spain and was pretty much on the other end of the world from where Nineveh was located. So why do you suppose that Jonah was willing to go to such great lengths to avoid the call of God? Well, Pastor Orberg suggests that the most obvious answer to that question is fear. One of the main reasons that we resist going through God's open doors is because fear holds us back. I could know, for example, that God wants me to confront this person, Ortberg says, to have a conversation about the truth. But that would be hard, and that could get unpleasant. And I don't want to face that pain, and so I'll just go to Tarshish. Or perhaps I know that God is calling me to serve in some particular area, but I don't want to. That could get unpleasant, and it might get difficult, and so I'll run away to Tarshish. Or maybe I know that God has called me to encourage or invite or to give, but I might get anxious, and I might fail. And so I'll just jump on a ship that's headed for Tarshish. I think that we understand the fear that sometimes comes with God's open doors, don't we? And yet that's exactly why we need to remember that the most frequently repeated command in Scripture is fear not. Jonah might have tried to run away from God, but we never defeat fear by situation avoidance. Instead, we conquer fear with divine presence. Which is why the Bible tells us, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Well, sadly, Jonah wasn't quite ready to embrace that message. And so, as we heard in our scripture lesson this morning, he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it. Of course, most of us, I think, would be a little bit tempted to skip right over that last little detail there. But Pastor Ortberg points out that it actually gives us another potentially important clue about what contributes to the Jonah complex. Back in that day and time, you see, not many people would have been able to pay a fare for a lengthy sea voyage. Not only were most folks eking out a living with their flocks and farms, but in addition, a lot of business back then was conducted by barter and not by paying cash, all of which suggests that Jonah must be a man of means. He's got the resources to do what he wants. And while that's not necessarily a bad thing, Pastor Ortberg does point out that having money often makes it easier for us to think that we can run away from God because we've got options. When it comes to open doors, sometimes having other options can hold us back. That insight, I think, gets even more powerful when we toss in the fact that back in the Old Testament, Tarshish and the ships that set sail from it became almost a code word for the kind of arrogant and self-sufficient attitude that resisted the call of God. The prophet Isaiah, for example, wrote in one of his prophetic utterances, the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning against everyone who is proud and lofty, against all the ships of Tarshish. The pride of man will be humbled, and the loftiness of man will be abased. Is it really that hard to imagine that when people have wealth and security and all the options that come with those things, that it can get awfully easy to believe that they can set their own course, even when that means running away from God? Well, as the story of Jonah and Pastor Orberg remind us, Jonah thought that he was running towards safety. But maybe what looks safe from a human perspective isn't actually safe at all. Maybe the only safe place to be is the will of God for your life, even if that means choosing the door to Nineveh, that scary place where you don't want to go. Unfortunately, Jonah decides to run away from that door. And as we've said, he pays the fare and boards the ship and goes below deck to get some sleep. And almost immediately, God sets out to help Jonah see the error of his ways. The Bible says that the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. And the ironic thing is that throughout the events that follow, it's the pagan sailors who do the godly thing and not the prophet who supposedly speaks for God. Jonah, it turns out, is right smack dab in the middle of a group of men whose hearts are ready to meet the Lord, but he can't even see it. Which suggests that another cause of the Jonah complex, another reason that we resist God's open doors, is because blindness to the door in front of us holds us back. Just listen to how the story unfolds. When the storm comes up, all the sailors start to pray, each to his own God. But Jonah, well, he goes to sleep. And when the captain finds him sleeping, he says to Jonah, "How can you sleep at a time like this? Call on your God and perhaps we won't perish." But if Jonah prays, the Bible doesn't say so. Eventually, the soldiers decide to cast lots to find out who's responsible for this terrible storm. And no big surprise, the lot falls to Jonah. And so the sailors ask him what he's up to. And he tells them, "I'm a Hebrew. And I worship the Lord, the God of heaven," which is only partially true, of course, because Jonah's not worshiping the Lord. He's actually running away from him. And so eventually the storm gets worse and the sailors ask Jonah what they should do. And Jonah tells them to throw him into the sea. But these pagan sailors have too much compassion to sacrifice a man just to save themselves, and so they do everything in their power to get the boat back to shore. And when it finally becomes clear that losing Jonah is their only hope, they cry out to God, "Please, Lord, don't let us die for taking this man's life, for you have done as you pleased." And when they do take Jonah and toss him overboard, and when the sea does calm down, the sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power, the Bible says, and they offered him a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. This whole time, Jonah was sitting in the middle of a revival that was just waiting to happen, and he didn't even notice. Of course, before we get too hard on old Jonah, do you think it's possible that some of us from time to time fail to see God's open doors? That friend we were talking to sure was discouraged, but we were kind of preoccupied, and so we didn't really see it. that mission trip that they were talking about at church would be perfect for someone with our skills and gifts, but we didn't think that we'd actually go, and so we didn't really pay attention. That greeting that we shared with a neighbor down the street or a colleague at work or that waitress in a restaurant would have been the perfect opportunity to listen just a little and maybe share a word of encouragement or an invitation to church, but we were busy. And besides, we're not really all that comfortable talking about spiritual stuff, and so we didn't really give it a second thought. Open doors can be around us all the time. But if we're too blind to see those doors, well, then maybe we're suffering from the Jonah complex. And speaking of Jonah, we finally get to that part of the story that many of us are most familiar with, like our kids this morning. Now, the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Jonah, it would seem, has finally hit bottom. He's run about as far away from God as he could possibly go, and yet, in the place that could have been Jonah's greatest distance from God, he discovers that the Lord has been with him all along. "In my distress, I called to the Lord," Jonah says, "and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry." Turns out, you see, that sometimes we miss doors when we miss prayer. I love the way that Pastor Ortberg reflects on this exact moment. The whole first chapter of the story of Jonah, he says, is human action. Jonah makes plans. Jonah has resources. Jonah is going places. And it is a total disaster. And then the storm hits and Jonah's story grinds to a halt. But in the second chapter of Jonah, there's no action at all, just prayer. And that is when good things start to happen. Have you ever been in one of those situations when somebody's story starts to look like a disaster? A close friend has a death in the family, or a coworker gets passed over for a promotion. A person in your Sunday school class is getting ready to undergo a difficult surgery, or tragedy strikes in some faraway part of the world, and you think to yourself, "I am going to pray about that, but boy, I wish that I could do more." Of course, you know, at its best, that feeling shows our desire to flesh out our prayers with ministry. We want to become the answer to our prayers by encouraging and helping and serving others. But sometimes I fear that feeling shows our uncertainty about whether prayer really does any good. We wish that we could do more because somewhere inside we wonder if prayer is enough. But what if, when we pray, we're already doing the best thing and the most thing that we could possibly do? The good pastor says, "If I want an adventure with God, I can start by praying today for open doors. God, would you open doors of encouragement and opportunity and generosity? Make this a day of open doors." And it is worth noticing, I think, that when Jonah prays, doors open. The fish spits him up on dry land, and then the word of the Lord comes to Jonah a second time. "Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." Well, this time Jonah obeys. He steps through God's open door, and yet it turns out that his obedience is kind of half-hearted. Nineveh, the Bible says, is a very large city, one that it took 3 days to walk through. But Jonah only goes a day's journey into the city, which means that he doesn't even bother to go downtown. And when he starts preaching, his message, in Hebrew at least, has only 5 words that we could paraphrase like this: 40 days and Nineveh's toast. There's no call to repentance or any word of God's mercy. It doesn't have 3 points or a poem. Of all the sermons ever preached, this might be the lamest of them all. And yet of all the responses to a sermon ever given, this might be the greatest of them all. Because the people of Nineveh repent. From the greatest to the least, they proclaim a fast and put on sackcloth. Even the king gets into the act. And he issues a decree that says all the people and all the animals are not to eat or drink anything, and everyone is to call on God in the hope that he'll show some mercy. And what do you know? When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had planned. Of course, an outcome like that should have been Jonah's greatest triumph. After all, this is what prophets live for, to see people turn from sin and cry out to God. But Jonah, it turns out, is kind of ticked off. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to avoid by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah, you see, wanted Nineveh to be judged. He ran away from God because he didn't want to be used by God to be an instrument of grace and blessing. And if we want to understand the Jonah complex, then we need to realize that sometimes a lack of love will keep us from entering open doors. We see it all the time, I'm afraid. That panhandler on the corner, he's probably just lazy. So I'm not going to open a door to help him or to talk to him. That person whose political views are different from mine is probably ignorant or godless or some combination of both. So I'm not going to open a door to listen in a genuine effort to understand or to share in a respectful way the things that I believe. Those people whose race or religion or lifestyle is different from my own, they're clearly not the kind of people that God cares about or that God can use to do his will. So I'm not going to open a door to pay attention to their hurts and fears and longings. And I'm not going to open a door to see in them potential brothers and sisters for whom Christ died. But make no mistake, if the story of Jonah teaches us anything, it teaches us that God calls his prophets and his people to step through doors and take his love to a wider audience than we would have dreamed was possible. Cecil Sherman was a well-known Baptist preacher until his death back in 2010, and he says of this passage, "Too many of us get lost in a discussion about whether Jonah is to be taken literally or figuratively. Was there really a big fish or not? And we never get around to the point of the story. And that point is this: are God's people going to do the missionary task? Are we going to Nineveh? Will we ever get to the good news, or will we spend our time arguing amongst ourselves about how we interpret this story?" Jonah learns, I think, that his role in demonstrating and sharing the love and grace of God is a whole lot bigger than he ever wanted it to be. And so God challenges him to open his heart in a way that will allow love to lead him to unexpected doors. But in the process, we learn one last thing that lies at the heart of the Jonah complex. Sometimes a wrong view of God will cause me to miss open doors. If you've read the story of Jonah, then you probably know that it ends in a sort of unusual way. Jonah sits down at some spot outside the city of Nineveh, and he looks on in the hope that maybe God will still decide to rain down judgment on the city. And it's kind of hot out there in the desert, and so God appoints a plant to grow up and to give Jonah some shade, and that makes Jonah very happy. But then God appoints a worm to eat the plant so that it withers, and that makes Jonah very sad. And so the Lord says to him, Jonah, you're concerned about this plant. Even though you did nothing to make it grow, and even though it sprang up overnight and died overnight, and should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are 120,000 people who don't know their right hand from their left, and also many animals? The final question, you see, is how big is our understanding of God? Is it big enough for us to realize that God's mercy and grace reach a whole lot farther than we ever thought they could? Is it big enough for us to be convinced that God's desire is for everyone to be saved and then to go through life looking for doors and responding to doors like that's what matters most? And on a uncannily related note, how big is our understanding of ourselves? Or maybe better said, how big is our understanding of what God can do through us? Do we really believe that if God puts an open door in front of us, then not only is he able to equip us for what's on the other side, but that he also will walk with us through what's on the other side? Well, you know, this is where the story of Jonah ends, with those questions just left hanging in the air. And if that seems like an odd way to end a story, Pastor Ortberg points out that there's actually another storyteller who did the same thing. Jesus ends the story of the prodigal son almost exactly like the book of Jonah, with a rebel saved by grace and with a loving father appealing to a self-righteous pouter. It's not that the storyteller can't think up an ending. It's that the story really isn't about Jonah. It's about us and our response to God. There is a door out there for each of us with our name on it. And right now it's open. So what will we do? What will we do as we stand at God's open doors? Well, how about we start by offering a word of prayer? Gracious God, in the mystery of your plan, you have decided to use us to share the love and the grace of your Son, Jesus, and to prepare the world for that day when he returns and puts things right at last. And dear God, we yearn for that day, and we recognize our shortcomings on the way to that day. But Father, I pray too that we begin to understand that unless we look for and step through those doors that you open before us, that we'll miss out, not only on the things that you can do in our lives, but in the lives of others through us. Lord, I tend to believe that in each of our lives, there's some open door out there staring us in the face today. It might be an open door about how to respond to some challenge or an open door of some kind of ministry you want us to be a part of. Maybe it's a door that leads to placing our faith in Jesus Christ as the only one who can save us. Or maybe it has to do with walking through the door of membership in this church. But whatever it might be, Lord, how I pray that we won't put off going through your open doors. Grant us the courage not to flee, but instead to run into your arms and to do what you desire. For we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.